Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. Welcome to everybody that came out this morning. And it's awesome to see you. And see some mostly familiar faces. There's some new faces out there. So anybody who's a regular, go make the newer folks welcome. And let's open up this morning with a prayer to our Papa in heaven. Papa God, thank you so much for bringing us out this morning. Send, shoot down your Holy Spirit over this place to give a special blessing to each one that's in here, each one that's watching online, and each one that maybe can't make it this morning, but they would be here if they could. And I just pray that a special blessing, a special God hug. I pray that we'll all get something from your word that we can take home with us, and that you will feel joy from our worship this morning, and that it'll rise up as a sweet smell up to heaven for you. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to take a walk down memory lane this morning. You're all welcome to stand up. And all of the songs we're doing this morning, we're doing Retro Sunday. They're all from the 80s and the 90s. So some of you kids are like, what's the 80s and the 90s? And some of you adults will be like, wow, I haven't heard those songs in years. So I just figured we'd bring some of these back and we'll take a walk backwards through yesteryear. And we'll start out with Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Keep singing that with me. And girls, sing with Alicia over here, and you sing Open the Eyes of My Heart. We're going to try this. It's a little tricky, okay? Here we go.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.
Holy, holy, holy.
I want to see.
Is I had the scripture that was based on, and I can't remember what it was in my head now. But a lot of these old songs are based on scripture. Not this next one, but the one after that is straight out of Psalm 119, and we'll get to that one. But this is one of my favorite Rich Mullins songs. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. The sleeves, the angels burning on the rifts. Our God is an awesome God. There is thunder in his footsteps, the lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. Well, the Lord, he wasn't broken when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very soon, so you better be believing that our God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God,
our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
When the sky was starless in the morning of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Well, our judgment and wrath he poured out in silence. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God.
See, we could have fun back in the 80s.
We did.
guys are, some of the kids are like, yeah, I could see mom and dad singing these songs back then. Yeah. And this one is straight out of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So how many of you have a problem memorizing scripture? Anybody? Yes? Yeah. It takes work. Well, hopefully by the end of this song, you will have a Bible verse memorized, okay? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we'll give it a shot. This is Amy Grant, and Michael W. Smith wrote this one. And again, two of my favorite artists from back when I was a teenager. And they're still around singing today.
To my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. So please be near to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side, and I will have you to the end. Nothing will I fear, nothing will I fear, just as long as you are near. So please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To my feet and a light unto my path.
Let's do that one more time.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And a light unto my path.
For walking down memory lane with me, and we will. What's next?
Question of the day.
All right.
Well, read back here. The projector accidentally got shut off, so it's
got
like.
Gotcha. Okay. So you guys were, yeah. What childhood memory makes you smile? Oh boy, pick one.
Okay, you kids, you're having too much fun out there. Calm it down. Calm it down. I was saying my smile memory from childhood is Christmas, and our family used to go down to Florida for Christmas and visit my grandparents and go to the beach, and used to like to go body surfing at the beach in Stewart Beach. If any of you have been there, they have some really good waves, sometimes too good. Remember one time we had about 10-foot waves coming in, and I thought, I wonder just what that would feel like if I was under it. So I saw this wave coming in, curling over, and I laid down in front of it. And I got smushed into the sand. That was not a smile, but it was interesting. Those things do have some power. Well, this morning, we're looking at who can you trust? I was talking to Shannon this morning. What is that question? Is it who can you trust? Or who can you trust? Or who can you trust? Different ways to question that, right? And they all have different connotations. But the question that comes along with that is, if you were to stand before God this afternoon, you know, you die on the way home, you're standing before God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? It's perfect. Why should I let you in? What are you going to tell him? What would you say if he said, why should I let you in? There's a lot of commands in the Bible, right? And they're made for us to obey. But then the Bible says it's by grace through faith. It's not by works. So which is it? Have you ever thought about that? It seems kind of like a contradiction. Is it by works? Are you supposed to follow the commands? Or are you supposed to just trust God and do whatever? Is it really by grace? And if it is by works, if it is, well, you've got to try and do your best, then how good do you have to be? How good is good enough? That's kind of a serious question. And when you get right down to it, the Bible says that the only way to be good enough is to be absolutely perfect. Anybody okay with that? Anybody here that's absolutely perfect? Before God, many of you are. But before your neighbors, probably not. We can see the flaws, but God sees us a little differently. Let's ask God to teach us. Oh my goodness, we're zipping through these things here. Let's ask God to teach us. Lord, we pray that you would open up your word to us, help us to see your plan and purpose, and then to glorify you as you open up to us your plan for us. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for our sins, that you give us eternal life, that it is a gift. But Lord, how do those works fit in? What are we supposed to do? Teach us, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 21 gives us kind of a little bit more of a quandary as we look at that. It says, talking about heaven, the whole chapter is talking about heaven. The last verse there, 27, in Revelation 21 says, nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does whatever is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Well, we don't necessarily feel like we've done anything impure, but probably most of us have been ashamed at one time or another. But how many of you have never tried to deceive anybody? We're all guilty. In King James, it says, if you've made a lie, if you've told one lie, you're not qualified. You're not perfect. And so God's got to do something. None of us are good enough. And so that's why that chain is there. Heaven looks like it's locked up and we can't get in. There's no hope for us because we're all sinners and we can't get rid of that. The Bible says the payment for sin is death, separation from God. So if I were to do that, I'd have to spend eternity in hell. So God had to come up with another solution. We're in trouble and nobody qualifies. And that's where we get to a very familiar verse that probably most of you do know. John 3:16 says, well, let me look at it because I know it in King James. You probably do too. I'll do it in King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And why?
Just give me a second.
That's not mine. This has been an interesting week. Technology has not been my friend. God is my friend. Technology, not so much. My computer died, and I had to get it fixed 3 times, and it's still not quite right. This is my son's computer, and it was supposed to be working just fine, but but not necessarily. So when we believe in Christ, he says, if we trust him, he gives us eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we trust him, if we believe him, he's given it to us. But now the question comes, and rightly so, what does it mean to believe? Have you thought about that? What does it mean to believe? Does it mean, okay, I agree, and go about your business, and who cares, and do whatever you want? That's not really believe, because that word believe has the idea of trust. And if you trust someone, then you're going to listen to what they say and apply it, live it. And so when he says that we believe in the only Son of God, we believe Jesus is actually God in human flesh who paid for our sins and loves us so much, he wants the best for us. And so what does it mean to believe? God defines that for us in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So this is going to talk about how to please God with faith. He says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, you know, that's easy enough, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that? It's one thing to believe he exists. Yeah, there is a God. You look outside, you see all the beauty of creation. Something had to do that. It was God. Okay? We believe he exists. Do you believe he rewards those who are really trying to follow him, who are seeking him? If you believe that, you're going to want to find out what he says and follow it and do it. And so, although it's by faith and not by works, those works kind of come naturally if we really believe that he not only is there, but that he has an impact in your life and mine. Just for instance, when you pray and you ask God for something, do you expect him to act on your behalf? Or do you say, well, never seen much in the past, and I don't expect him really to do much now, but I'll pray. I'm supposed to pray. I'll pray. That kind of prayer doesn't get very far. Your ceiling is kind of prayer-proof, and it bounces right back at you, unless you really believe him. Now, at the same time, if you believe, God, I need a new Ferrari. Please give me a Ferrari. And he says, I know better than that. You're going to go out and kill yourself. I'll give you something that you can get to work and get around, but Ferrari is not for you, okay? In most cases, maybe sometimes, but most cases, he knows better than us, and so he gives us what we really need, not just what we ask for. God is smart like that, and I'm glad, because I've asked for some stupid things, and he told me, no, I'll give you this. But he answers, and he gives us what we really need. So when we pray, we need to expect he is going to take care of us. He is going to take care of that problem, whatever it might be. So in Romans chapter 4, he explains a little bit more about the works that we do. In verse 1, Romans 4, he says, what then shall we say that, that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. What does it say? What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited for righteousness. So God says, if it was by works, then it couldn't be a gift. God says, he gave us eternal life. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so if it's a gift, then we can't earn it or pay for it. Like if my parents bought me a nice present for Christmas, and I said, well, I got to pay for that. Let's see, I've saved up some of my allowance. Here's 25 cents. They'd be kind of insulted if they bought me a nice $50 present and I give them 25 cents to pay for it. That's kind of us trying to pay off God for the amount that he paid for us to pay for our sins and give us eternal life. We can't earn our way. We can't pay him off. We need to trust him. But that trust then leads us to follow him as well. And so now Abraham, it says, believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. But it says, if he was justified by works, he would have something to glory of. Here's Abraham. And God told him, go out and take your son Isaac, the one that I promised I would bring you posterity through. He'd never even been married, doesn't have any kids, but he's the one that is going to bring about all of Israel. But I want you to take him out on the mountain and sacrifice him. And he says, okay. So he takes him out, and they build an altar, and he's taking him up there, and Isaac is carrying the wood, and he says, hey, Dad, here's the wood, and you've got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham told his son Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He literally said, God will provide himself. He's going to be our sacrifice. But at the same time, he tied up Isaac. You see him there, tied up, and he's got the knife, and he's just about to plunge it into his son when God says, Abraham? And he didn't say, just a second. He just said, what? What do you want? He says, don't kill your son. Now I know you really believe me. And so he saw that, but you know what? The people that came with him were standing down the mountain. They watched too. They saw as he brought him up, and when he told his followers, wait here, I'm going to take Isaac up and sacrifice, and then when we're done, we will come back to you. He fully accepted and trusted that God was going to raise his son from the dead if he killed him. God didn't do that. He told him to wait. But those people saw that Abraham really believed. They saw his faith. God saw his heart, that he really trusted him enough to even sacrifice his son if that was the case. Now, he's still a sinner like anybody else. He's still a sinner like you and me. But that faith that he had in God brought him to trust him enough to do what he says, even if it didn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense to take your son out and kill him if he's the one that God promised to bring about all of Israel. They didn't exist until he got married and had kids. And so Abraham trusted God, and that trust moved him to action. He wasn't doing this in order to earn favor with God. He was doing it because God knows what he's talking about. And when God says do something, it makes the most sense to do it, even if in my mind, in your mind, it says, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense at all. Nobody ever does that. Well, if God says you should do it, you better do it. If God says don't lie on your income tax, you ought to do it. Even though it seems like everybody else does and everybody cheats and fudges a little bit, why? Can't we trust God to supply our needs? And so we can trust him and do what he says because he's in charge and he knows what's happening. So Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. And then God led him to follow him the way he wants to, and the people saw his faith in action. In Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, it says, many, Jesus talking to some people that were following him, they said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then Jesus said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Get away. I don't know you. Now, here are people that are saying, God, look at all these good things we've done. We've been in church. We've studied the Bible. We've told other people about the Bible. We are doing everything you want us to do. And so you should let us in because of how good we are. Were they trusting Christ for their salvation, or were they trusting self for their salvation? They were trusting what they could do. And so they come to Jesus when he says, why should I let you into my heaven? They said, well, I've done my best, and I've tried real hard, and I've been in church, and I've done everything you wanted me to do. And he says, I don't know you. Because you're not coming to him and saying, Lord, I don't deserve it, but you paid the price. Thank you for saving me. Your blood paid the price of my sin. I'm a stupid sinner that does everything wrong, but you saved me. That's why he should let you in, not because of how good you've been. And so that's where the balance comes in. Are you being good to try and please God so that you get into heaven? Or are you following God because he knows the right way to go? That's the difference. We need to trust him because our goodness will never measure up to perfection. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you've done, it'll never measure up. It's like if your life is like a glass of pure milk. That looks real thirst-quenching, and you'd probably pick that up and drink it right away, except if you saw something that was on the side that somebody threw in a bunch of arsenic. And you can't taste it, so it wouldn't hurt too much, right? Well, I don't want any arsenic in my milk. And so that arsenic, even if it's just a little bit, ruins a whole glass. If we've done all kinds of good things for God, but we didn't really trust him, we've let the poison in. It's poisoning all the good things we've done. We need to trust him and then follow him because he's right, not because I can try and work my way and earn my way and be good enough somehow. We need to trust God's grace. He has the only antidote for sin. It's not by being better. It's not by turning over a new leaf. It's by trusting Jesus Christ as the one who paid for your sins and gives you the perfection that you can't possibly earn or work up. It's perfection in Christ before God. So what did Jesus say about good works? Some people came and asked him, what do we need to do to be good like God wants us to be? And so in John chapter 6, and verses 28 and 29, John 6, 28 and 29 says, then they asked him, what must we do to work the works that God requires? How good do we need to be, Jesus? Here's what Jesus said, verse 29. The work of God is this: believe on the one whom he sent. That could be taken two ways. Both of them are right. He could be saying, God did the work. This is the work of God, not you. You can't do it. Or he could be saying, the work of God is this: believe, trust me. That's what he really wants. That's the only good work that gets you into heaven, is trusting him. He paid the price. The other things we do are just extra. They're frosting. They're something that helps us have a better life and maybe helps others to come to Jesus too. And so our goodness never measures up, and he says, the only thing you can really do is trust me, believe me. He paid the price. Some of you probably know Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Let me find it here, because I can't see all the way back there. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, actually. But we're going to start in... Come on. There we are. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, that no one can boast." So he says our salvation, our place in heaven, is by God's grace. If we trust him, we receive it. So he says you're by grace you're saved through faith, trusting him, depending on him, knowing he knows what's right and what's best. And he says it's a gift of God, not something we can earn or pay for, not by works, whatever they might be. Otherwise, we'd brag about it. Say, hey, look at me, I made it because I did all this good stuff, you know. No, look at me, I made it because I was a rotten sinner like everybody else, and Jesus paid the way. Look at Jesus. He's the Savior. But he did a little bit more. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When we trust him, like Pastor Nate was saying, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, about our heart and having a good heart or a bad heart. When we trust Christ, he gives us a new heart, a good heart. And then since he creates something new in us, we're created to do good things, to follow him, to lead people to him. It's by grace. It's not by works. But when we trust him, it changes us. When we believe he knows what he's talking about, it changes us. I don't need to cheat. I don't need to lie. I don't need to do all these other things because God has got control and he will take me through life the way I need to go. And so I can trust him. We obey God's word and do right because the Father knows best. Remember that old show back when I was a kid? Father knows best. Well, God knows even better than Father. Today they don't have that show because fathers don't know best all the time. And we're getting more realistic these days on TV. Father doesn't always know best, but the Father does. And so we can trust him. We can follow him regardless. Now, one of the ways we can follow him is that he's given us something right here. It's kind of like an instruction manual for life. Have you read it? Have you read it through? There's a lot of things in there that are very important for you to know. It's like an owner's manual. How many of you have read the owner's manual for your car? Okay, one, two, or maybe half of it. First computer I got, I read the entire manual through and through. It was a Commodore 128. It was supposed to be a 64. But I read the manual, and I learned how to program. I could write a simple program and do a little word processing. Not much, but a little. But I had to read a manual. If you wanted to, say, fix a car, you better read the manual. Either the owner's manual or maybe even the shop manual would be a lot better. I had to change a timing belt one time. And I had to read the shop manual because in order to get that thing in there, I had to jack up the engine and pull off the engine block mounts and then put it around through there. It was complicated. I did get it done, but because I followed the manual. If I hadn't followed the manual, I probably would have blown up the engine. No problem about it. I would have had the valves open at the wrong time, the sparks going at the wrong time, and you know, would have just been a total mess. Or for you ladies, how many of you know how to knit? Okay, a few of you know how to knit. If you don't follow the instructions, what happens? You get something like this, okay? It doesn't go right. You don't get the right ribbing and all of that. And so we need to follow the instructions. If we don't, we end up with a tangled up mess. It's just mess. That's what happens to our lives if we don't pay attention to God's instruction manual. So do you follow the instruction manual? Do you follow God's commands so that you can try and be good enough to get to heaven? No, that's hopeless. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. But hey, it is an instruction manual. It does tell us what the creator of this life says will work. Why wouldn't I want to follow it instead of coming up with a big mess like that? I can have a life that works if I follow the manual. And so, yes, we should do good things. We should follow the Bible commands, but not to earn our life in heaven, to have a good life, to follow Christ. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, tells us why we should be following the Lord and not just following ourselves and our own plan. A lot of people follow their own plan and say, why me, Lord? Why is it always happening to me? Well, because you're following your plan instead of his. He's given it to you, but you're not listening. So Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, what you think is right. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. King James says, and he will guide your paths. He'll guide you in the direction you should go. So if we trust him with our heart and lean not on my own understanding, in other words, if God says, this is what you should be doing, but I think, but wait a minute, this is so much better, this would be so much more fun, and everybody else is doing that, but God says, this is better, what are you going to believe? What everybody is doing or what God said? What's happening to everybody else? They're ending up with that tangled mess. You want the tangled mess? Do whatever everybody else is doing. You want order and peace from God? Then trust in the Lord with your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't think I know better. In all my ways, acknowledge him. God, you're directing me. And then he will guide you in the way that you ought to go, the way you need to go. When I first trusted Jesus as my Savior, I got to thinking, Jesus has paid for my sins. I have eternal life. This is great news. My friends need to find out about this. I need to tell them. I was just a kid, 8 or 9 years old, but I had some friends, and I thought, you know, they probably don't know about this. They certainly didn't tell me. And so they're probably either thinking that they're good enough, and they're not, I know that, or they're beyond hope. And I've known some people that thought that I'm beyond hope, nobody could save me, God isn't interested. No, God is interested in you. He paid for the sin of that murderer on the cross next to him. He paid for the sin of the murderer of Saul that got renamed Paul and won the whole Europe to Christ. He's paid for yours. If you trust him, he can do it. And so I wanted my friends to find out about it. So Philippians 3, verse 9, tells us how God does that. How in the world does this work that I'm a sinner, but Jesus paid the price and gives me eternal life as a gift? How could he do that? Philippians 3, verse 9, he says, there it is, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, my goodness, but that which is from the law, trying to follow all the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In other words, I'm found in Christ. When Christ sees me, when God sees me, and I stand before him and he says, why should I let you into heaven? He's not going to see me. He's going to see the righteousness of God because Jesus gave that to me. If you let my notes here represent you and me, okay? It's got a lot of black ink on it and red and green and yellow and all of that. And put a little smell on there. You know. Okay, and I say, hey, God, I'm good enough. He said, no, you're not. You stink. Ugh. Why should I let you into my heaven? But if you let my Bible here represents Jesus, and when I trust Christ, I'm found in him. And when I stand before God, he says, why should I let you into heaven? And I say, I don't know. I'm not good enough, but Jesus says he paid for my sins. And he looks at me and he says, you know what? You're right. I see Jesus. I don't see your feeble attempts. I see Jesus. And he's perfect. Come on in. I got a place just right for you. And he's got a place for you. If you trust Christ and be found in him. Not how good you are, what Jesus did for you. Now, yes, I want to live a good life. Not so I can try and earn my way to heaven, but because others need to find out about it too. And if I'm not following Christ, then those other people are not going to see God in me and want to come to him. If people see me taking God seriously and doing what he says because I know it's true, then he's helping me in the good times and the bad, and they can say, you know what? I would like to get in on that. That looks like something good to me. I remember one time when I was being a missionary in Vienna, Austria, and I was still kind of struggling learning German a little bit, but I was in this music group from the church. We did a big concert, and after the concert, we all went out to try and talk to people about Christ and share what Jesus has done for us. And so I went out and I started looking, and all the choir members had all found people to talk to, and I couldn't find anybody that wasn't already talking to somebody. I said, oh, well, the Lord, I wanted to talk to somebody, but there's nobody open. So I just went over and sat down by the book table. And lo and behold, this one young man, college student, came up to the book table and he said, which Bible do you like? Which Bible should I buy? I need a Bible. And the person up the front says, I don't know, they're all good. And I heard him talking. Now, this is a guy that's just learning German, you know, and kind of struggling to get through. And I had looked at several of the different German Bibles. And I told him, you know what? I like the Elberfelder. That is the most like what you talk on the street. That really makes sense. The Luther Bible, that's like King James. You know, nobody understands it. They just read it. They read the word and say, yeah, cool, that sounds so beautiful, but I have no idea what it said. Okay, well, that's the Luther Bible. Most of them don't understand it. Elberfelder, that makes sense. So I showed him that, and we started talking. He says, by the way, you're not from around here, are you? I said, no, I came here from Vermont. Oh, really? Well, how'd that happen? I said, well, God called me, and so I went on, listed my house in the paper, sold my house. When I was ready to come, I sold my car, and here we are. And he said, you sold your house? Yeah, I just put it in the paper, and it was sold in 2 weeks for more than I asked, more than I paid for it. He says, wow, I wish I could have a manager like that, he says. I said, you can. He said, you're right, I can, can't I? God can manage my life if I'll trust him. He trusted Christ as a Savior. God let me bring him to Jesus. I happened to just be at the right place. God put me there, and he let me lead that guy to the Lord. Now, it wasn't all me. The next day, I got a call from the student mission, and they said, did you talk to Guido yesterday? And I said, yeah, I did, as a matter of fact. Did he receive Christ as Savior? Yep, he did. They said, praise God, we've been praying for him for 4 years. He's been in our meetings, he's listened to the gospel, we keep inviting him to come to Christ, and he never did. He was just always holding out, and finally he came to Christ. I just got to turn the key and open the door. He had been prepared. God had him ready. Does God have somebody ready for you? Somebody that needs to hear from you? That's why you want to live for Christ, is so that when they look at you, they see you mean it. You're sincere. You're not just faking it. You're a real Christian, and they can trust you because you trust the Lord. So that's why we want to live a godly life, not to please God so we can get into heaven, but to reach out to those who don't know him. If you've been trusting in your own wisdom or your own goodness, it's not good enough. It'll never make it. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He paid to forgive your sins. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty that you deserve to pay. He paid with it on the cross with his blood. He paid the guilt that you have amassed in your life. And he says, if you trust me, that payment is credited to your account. You get his goodness, his righteousness, credited by God to you because you received it by faith. Not because you earned it. None of us are that good. But you receive it as a gift by faith. And then he'll lead you and he'll guide you in life. Let's pray. And if anybody here has not received him, if you've been trusting yourself instead of him, tell him right now, I want to trust you. You pay the price. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you loved me and you loved us enough to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. You shed your blood on the cross because without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. You paid the price. You give us your goodness by faith, and we can be found in you, not having our goodness, but your goodness. And then, Lord, use us to tell others about it. That's the best news that we've ever heard. They need to hear about it. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted you, they've been trusting themselves, they're thinking, well, if I'm just good enough, God will be happy with me. Lord, help us to realize that's not it. We trust you. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to just say something simple like this to you in our own mind. Lord Jesus, you paid for my sins. I want to trust you to forgive me, to come into my life and cleanse me, and then show me what life is really all about, because you know better than I do. Thank you that you saved me by grace through faith in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. There are some next steps you might want to consider. First of all, if you prayed that prayer, did you really trust him, or are you still trusting yourself? Who am I trusting for that relationship with God? And if you are trusting him, then how does my life reflect God's love to others around me? How do I reflect him? Who do I know that needs to hear that and needs to know God better? And then the final question, which of those questions needs my attention this week? What do I need to do about that this week? How is God going to use that in me? Think about that as we have a few minutes to just meditate before the Lord.
for that good reminder of, you know, there is only one way to get to heaven. And but God wants us. He's so much on our team to try to bring us into His kingdom. And He'd love to hold you close this morning. And we're going to sing about that. You can stand up if you want. And we're going to do a couple more. And from the 80s and 90s. And join with us if you know it. If not, wait till the second verse and then join in. One of my favorites from back in the day. I'm just going to read a scripture. I told you after the first song that I forgot what passage that came from, but it's in Ephesians 1:18, just a few verses before the Ephesians 2 chapter, that passage that we read earlier. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And this last song we're going to do is maybe the most recognizable of the ones this morning, but it's also based on a Bible verse in Psalm 42. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. So sing with us this morning.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I love you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king.
Thing is that although our songs change over the years, our God never changes. So thanks for walking down memory lane with me this morning, Shannon.
Thanks, John. That was fun. I was a little flashback to church camp and creation 1998. Okay. So thanks for bearing with the tech issues this morning. If anybody wonders what happens when the switch back there gets turned off, this projector turns off. So it takes a minute to reboot that. So sorry, that was on a song that probably not a lot new, but you could just listen and enjoy if you want to look up Thy Word. Probably got a classic video with Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith on YouTube if you want to check it out. If you would like to fill out your connection card in your bulletin, you can do so and put it in the offering box. You can share any prayer requests or if you want to get connected there. Lots listed in your program to check out. Nate and Ann will be back next week. They're in Guatemala visiting Caris and are, I think, heading home tomorrow. So hopefully they've had a good time connecting with Caris, who is winding down on her trip too. I think she's got about 2 months left, so continue to keep her in your prayers, and safe travels for Nate and Ann home. One thing I'll highlight is the men's breakfast that's coming up on the 29th at 9 a.m. There's more details in your program. But men, if you want to get together and hang out and talk about what's going to happen in the ministry for the summer, go to that breakfast. There'll probably be bacon for Cadley's there. All right. I hope you all have a good week. Enjoy this weather. I think it's going to be a balmy 67 degrees, so enjoy that. And fellowship and snack downstairs.